All right, turn to the book of Isaiah quickly, please. Isaiah chapter 30. I will preach a little less lengthy tonight than I did last night. I appreciate your patience. Looking forward to Brother Johnson speaking. I'm going to give him plenty of time. I'll finish telling you, how many of you remember me telling you about me wading out in the water in Nigeria a few months ago and crocodiles watching? Well, I'll finish the story real quickly. I told that story in the next service in the evening to the Nigerian people. I thought they'd enjoy making fun of me. I thought I was waxing eloquently and everybody was laughing, but they were really, really, really laughing. And I was starting to get a little nervous that maybe they were just making fun of me or not laughing. And I was just about done with it. And the pastor, who was a Nigerian, born and raised, trained for some American missionaries, his name was Simon Peter. That was his real name. And Simon Peter, he was sitting over here and he gets up and it was at night. And I could hardly see him. No offense to black people, but the Nigerians are really, 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 really black. And I can't see them when the power goes off. I asked them to turn their cell phones on so I could at least know they were there while I was preaching. But anyway, he gets up and he comes up to me and says, "Brother Snatch, can I talk to you soon?" I'm like, man, I'm talking. And he's like, I turn over beside him. He says, "Brother Stan, you keep talking about going in the river and, you know, not, you know, taking your pants off and putting those things over your pants and your pants dry and all that. We don't use that word here." "What word? Water? What do you mean?" "No, we don't. Pants. Your pants. What are you talking about? It's trousers." You know, honestly, I'm wanting to say, "You bothered me for that." But I was like, "Trousers? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know," he said, "I don't want to embarrass you, but pants, that's like, it's like underpants here." And he said, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you just keep going on and on about your underclothing." And he said, "Is that?" I said, "Man, well, underwear." He said, "Well, it's not actually underwear. It's more like pants, like, you know, panties." And I was like, "Oh, my God." So I'm just going on and on about 100 people. "Oh, my pants were wet." And I'm like, and I was just like, that, you know, I left Nigeria right then. But no, I didn't. But anyway, I was embarrassed. And I don't want to embarrass myself tonight. I do want to be a blessing to you. And so many things happen when you travel. Have any of you had anything happen just traveling to church the last couple of days? Well, I have a long list, and people come to revivals where I preach. Always something happens. I mean, it's the time to have flat tires and car repairs, and, you know, it could be 20 years since your wife burned something, but she's going to do it. She does it during the week of a revival or a preaching meeting. And these two people were traveling, and they were an elderly couple, and I should qualify that. And when I was in college, somebody would visit college or I'd visit somebody, and I would hear elderly people. I'm just being honest with you. When I was like 17, the picture elderly person in my mind was like 55, you know, 60, whoa, over the hill, you know, that kind of thing. Just so you know, when I say elderly people now, I'm thinking about 105, 106, because I'm getting way too close to that. But this elderly couple, they're driving two-lane road out in Arizona. They stop, they have a bite to eat. And they leave, and a few miles down the road, poor Mrs., she says, "Honey, I left my glasses on the table." "What?" And he was just a grumpy old rascal. I mean, he's just aggravating her, going on and on. Then they had to drive about 20 minutes before they could find a good spot to turn around in the median. So then they come back, and the whole time, every mile, he's getting worse and worse. He's fussing and complaining, scolding his wife relentlessly. She's praying for the restaurant to come up. Finally, they get back to it, and he just wouldn't let up for a minute. To her relief, they finally get there. She's practically opening the door before they stop. She hops out of the car to get her glasses. And while she's stepping out of the car, the old geezer says, "Well, while you're in there, you might as well get my hat and the credit card, too." So anyway, things happen when you travel, and things happen at different churches. And this church here has been such a blessing. And I'm saying that to say that I appreciate your pastor, and I appreciate you here. It's been a privilege to travel to your church. And I hope you will be able to be here for the rest of the night services. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you for being here tonight. This is a wonderful crowd, and you're a blessing to preach to. And I hope that the Lord will speak to you. That's been my prayer for a long time. So I pray your heart will be open and the Word of God will be real to you tonight. In Isaiah chapter 30, we'll read a few verses here. The Bible says in verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children." And that does not mean woe as in W-O-A-H, as in hold on, slow the mule. That means woe, like grief, heartache, woe. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God tonight in a free country with no fear of being stopped tonight. Help us never take it for granted or take it lightly. I pray that you will help us draw near to you. Please help every person in this room to forget about the cares and affairs of this old world for a few minutes tonight. Draw us closer to you, Lord Jesus, we ask you, please. Amen. There were some years ago, just a short few, I was scheduled for some time over a year planned to go to Gulfport, Mississippi. And 1 week before I was to go, on Saturday night, there was a little storm brewing, and it was called Katrina. It became a Category 5 hurricane, quite damaging. It came ashore right there along that Gulf Coast in Mississippi, Louisiana, and Gulfport, the city I was to preach, was just devastated. And it took me 3 days to get a hold of the pastor. I actually got a hold of him by emailing a missionary whose mother went to that church, who'd gone somewhere, who had a cell phone contact from a phone he'd borrowed. I finally got a hold of him, and I said, you know, brother, how are you, and what's going on? And then I said, before I say anything else, please, I said, you know, don't worry about the meeting. That's all. I understand that. We won't be having that. But I said, would you please do me a favor? Would you consider letting me bring some men from my home church who will be totally self-sustaining and come help you? And I want to bring some men that know what they're doing, some guys that are builders, heat and air, some fellows that know how to help and that want to. We'll come bring our own stuff, gear, camper, tents, food, whatever, and can we help you? And he was just so excited. I could just feel the deep sigh of relief. He'd had a lot of help, but it'd been somebody coming and bringing an 18-wheeler full of clothes and pushing them out and dumping them in his church parking lot and boxes and things and rain on them, things like that. And everybody that came, he was having to take care of them. He hired a staff member full-time to take care of preparing food and taking care of people that came to help him. A little bit awkward situation with that, and so I knew that would be the case. And I went down to help him, and the honest truth was I'd seen a couple hurricane victims that after response. My parents live in Charleston, South Carolina. I grew up half my life there, and my dad was in the Navy. We traveled a little bit, but I'd gone down there after Hurricane Hugo came through Charleston and the devastation there, as well as a Category 5 hurricane. We went down, about 10 men, and 250 miles before the coast, we started seeing huge live oaks, oak trees, on the ground. It's a long way from where that wind stops when it hits the earth, when it hits the coastline. The terrible storm. I could talk about it for a long time, but I saw hundreds of thousands of houses destroyed. I got special permission to go through the National Guard. Somebody in his church worked for the city through the razor wire and the tanks and go down to the coast. And I got to see a huge casino that was on Highway 90, I think it is, runs right on the coast there. And the highway was sitting there, and this huge casino, the size of a football field, was sitting at an angle covering four lanes of traffic in the median, up several hundred yards from the phony baloney, you know, where it's sitting in the water, where somehow that makes it different and legal and that kind of thing. But the Lord had just pushed it right up on the land. There was nothing they could do about it. I mean, it's not like you could move it, and it was 2 days away from opening. The storm came on Saturday. It was supposed to open Monday. The refrigerators were stocked. The slot machines were stocked. It was all full. And I had so much fun walking up to it and picking up one of the little tokens, whatever you call it, the poker chip or something on the ground. And I don't know exactly what you call it. Brother Ross probably does. But I had that little chip. It was so funny because I'd pick it up. I'm like, you know, this is funny. I don't know what this is worth, but I do really. It's worth nothing. 2 days after I was there, they imploded the thing. Had to blow it up. There's nothing they could do. They couldn't move it. And I got a chuckle out of that. That's pretty funny, God. I laughed. That's pretty cool. You take that thing down. And that Monday also in Louisiana was supposed to start the Decadence Week. Which, in case you don't know what that is, it's far worse than Mardi Gras. The posted, printed theme for the Decadence Week by the city is how low can you go? It's just a time of total wickedness, with the emphasis being everything that is there for Mardi Gras is for, you know, people that are supposed to be normal or straight, whatever you want to call it. And the Decadence Festival is supposed to be for queers on top of that to do whatever they want to do. And by the way, I'm sorry if you don't like that term, but I'm not going to call it gay. Sorry, no offense. I'm too old to change it now, you know. gay was a couple girls that grew up with me in school, you know, that's gay. And by the way, I'm gay, just to be honest with you. You know, and the Smurfs, and that's it, you know. La, 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 la. I'm a happy person. I love the Lord. And that's what the word means. Just because somebody takes something and messes it up, you know, and just like AIDS, first to be called GRID, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that doesn't sound good. Let's call it AIDS. Why? Who does it aid? It doesn't aid anything. You know, I don't like those terms being messed up. I'm not going to go for the gay term. It's queers. That's just the way it is. So sorry if you don't like it. Anyway, so that was supposed to start Monday too. And I also got a chuckle out of that, that God tore the city apart and they didn't have that year. Well, are you saying God judged them? Yes! I don't know how else to say it. That's how it do appear to me, okay? It was awful. That church there, Brother Carr, had 6 bus routes before the storm came. When the storm was gone, they had 2 bus routes. You know what happened to the other 4? Every single solitary house, street sign, tree, everything else wiped off the planet. Out in the ocean or up in a tree somewhere. I don't mean the people left. I mean there was nothing left there. A few street signs. I looked at them. I saw where the edge of the surge come in of the waves and where it took all the devastation and knocked all the homes down and all that. And I saw where it pushed so far where the debris was so high, much taller than the height of your building here, up in trees that existed that didn't get knocked over. And up in the trees, I saw everything you could possibly name right now. Anything you yelled out. I saw toilets up in the trees. I saw Harley-Davidson motorcycle up in the trees. I saw pianos up in the trees. I saw an 18-wheeler tractor of a tractor and trailer up in trees. It's very powerful. It's unbelievable how much power God has. Wouldn't you agree? In every one of your lives, there's so much more I could tell you about the storm, that particular one. But you also have storms. That pastor was fearful for his family and the church people, and he didn't leave. I wished he would have, but he stayed, and water started pouring in their house, and they got upstairs, and they tied a rope on something, and he and his boy got out on the second-story window like a dormer to get out there and try to put some tarp down. The wind was so strong that a 17-year-old, very strong son blew the undershirt off of him. Went out there with a shirt and just blew up off his arms. It's very strong, that wind. Let me ask you a question tonight. And it's a simple title to help you remember the message. Where do you run when the storm comes? I can't tell you how many boats I saw, fishing trawlers, everything tossed up on the ground, way back from the water. The destruction was unbelievable. I talked to the pastor, and he said it took him 2 days to get to the church, which was, I think it was 4 miles from where he lives, and they took 4-wheelers and had to cut trees off the road and all that, and they finally got to the church, of course, being concerned about that, and the church property, which was just a couple miles inland from the water, and they get to the church property, and the house beside it's gone, the woods are gone, there was 26 or 7 phone poles down that road, every one of them was laying over with the wire on it, the power lines, everything, and he gets up where he can see the church, and he sees the church building still standing, fortunately, and it's him telling me this story, and I wish I could imitate his genuine Mississippi accent, but I can't, but he was just so happy in the Lord. He said, we got there and the building was there, and I got up and I got close to the sign and the brick sign and all the lettering on it. He said, Brother Stan said there was just one word on the sign when I got up there close to the sign. I said, what was the word? He said, it was Jesus. Just one word. He said, there was no Pastor Carr on the sign anymore. There was no times of services, but he said, just one word, Jesus. He said, I was so happy to see his name. Then he said he went in the building and looked for damage. There was hardly anything. A little bit of water trickled in. He said, I couldn't believe it after everything I'd gone through to get there, knew what it looked like around there. Then he said, I went through the building, came out the door on the other side. Then I saw the other side of the sign, and there was another word on the other side of the sign. And I was pretty anxious to know what that word was. He was so excited about it. I said, well, what was the other? I'm thinking it's Jesus saves or Jesus loves Brother Carr. I didn't know what. I got to the other side, and there was just one word on the other side of the sign. What was it? It was Jesus. Now, how can you do that? God can do that. Where do you run when the storm comes? They're pretty damaging. You know what you do? You get in out of the rain. Have you ever heard this phrase? Get undercover. Get some shelter. Cover yourself from the storm. The rebellious children, saith the Lord, they take counsel, but not of me, verse 1. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they should add sin to sin. They walk down, they go back to Egypt. Let me tell you what the rebellious people do. First of all, tonight, don't go back to Egypt. Let me just read you a quick verse. We won't take time to turn. In verse 1 of chapter 25, Isaiah, O Lord, thou art a God. I will exalt thee. I praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness, truth. Thou hast made a city an heap of a defense city, a ruin, a place of strangers. There be no city. It will never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. You know what? God's able to take a big city and just make it a heap. I've seen them more than once. I saw them down there. It was unbelievable. Miles and miles and miles of no houses, just watching the piles and the mess. But let me ask you a question. When you do have a storm come in your life is right here, and this is where you used to be. You used to back there in Egypt. You were born in this world, but you're not of this world anymore because you were born again. You've got a new nature. You've got a new direction to go. And when you have storms in your life, I watch all too often Christians go back to the world for help. Why in the world would you go back to the place from which you were dug? Why in the world would you go back to that place where they aren't real friends? Why would you go back there where the devil runs everything, the lust of the flesh, lust of the world, and the pride of life? Why would you go back? They don't cover there. Why cover with the wrong covering? You cover up for protection with that which will not cover, verse 1 says. Can you imagine using an umbrella and it's got a bunch of holes in it and pieces missing? Why would you walk out in the rain like that? I don't mean to be unkind, but that's stupid. I'm sorry if you don't like that word. Moronic, is that a better one? Do you like? It's pretty dumb. It's certainly causeless and doesn't help you. Not only that, but you go back to Egypt, you rest in the shadow of the wrong king. Verse 2 and 3 says, they walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and the trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Two words I don't like, shame and confusion. I don't think you do either. I understand and want to remind you quickly that this is God's history book of the nation of Israel, and these Old Testament saints is a picture of them being pulled out of Egypt. Is the same thing you go through when you get pulled out of your lost condition. Egypt's a picture of the world. Why would you go back there? Not only that, you go back to Pharaoh, you're going to get drowned in the ocean. Then where will you be? You know what it's called? It's called false hope. Sometimes you do need some help. Sometimes you do need some strength. And the Bible says in verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Look at verse 4. Here's why. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Those are not a lot of nice words. Shame, confusion, reproach. Do you know what happens when you go back to the world? Well, in the first place, you're making a mistake and you're not going to get the help and the strength and the covering that you need during the storm. In the second place, the people back there are going to look at you and say, you don't belong here. What are you doing back here? I thought you left. I thought you changed. I thought there was something different in your life. I thought you told us there was a new creation going on in you. Why are you back here? And then you look ridiculous. What happens when you go back to the world? Well, you're going to be ashamed. I personally, my own just personal character in life is, it's not very easy for you to embarrass me. It's not because I'm better than you. I know it's mostly God-given, but I at a certain point, I really don't care what you think. I mean, I love you. I hope the messages are a blessing this week. I don't want to offend any of you. It's not my goal. But seriously, if you leave and you're like, I didn't like his preaching, I'm still going to eat after the service. I'm still going to go to sleep. I'm still going to wake up, Lord willing. The rapture doesn't come, and then you can have all my luggage. It doesn't matter. And it's just, I'm trying to do what the Lord wants. There's more important things. I have to answer to him one day. There's a higher calling going on. It's kind of hard to embarrass me. And it could be anything. It could be teenagers preaching to you, Brother Stancil, you're overweight. Seriously, how'd you figure that out? Well, what gave it away? Is my girdle not tight enough? How did you know that? Wow. Brother Stancil, and especially get it from Tina. Brother Stancil, you're always hungry. Seriously? Not really. You're wrong. I don't do hunger. I always have snacks nearby. You don't get this size and maintain it by being hungry very often. So, you know, it just doesn't work real well with me. But there are some things, the shamed and embarrassed, but I'll tell you what does hurt, be no prophet. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. You know what? That means if you're laboring for God or laboring for the devil. All labor. Your labor does not go in vain. It's always God's keeping perfect records. Doesn't need any computers. He's God. But he knows what's going on in your life. You clean up the kitchen sometime and everybody else is gone. You don't think anybody knows? Hey, God knows. And there's profit in your labor. He knows what's going on. I do not want my life to have no profit. That one hurts me. When I look at that and see if I go back, you know, they're going to be ashamed of people that could not profit. That's shame. Okay, you can try to embarrass me, but that shame I can't take. And the Bible says here, look in verse 7, it says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain. I wish I had time to say that 500 times. When you go back to the world does not help you. It does not really care about you. The Egyptians, that old world, helps you in vain. And to no purpose. I've dealt with a lot of people, churches, ministries, you, to see young people that have ended their life. Most people that commit suicide are teenagers. That's a verifiable fact. You know what happens in somebody's life when they get to that point? Let me give you a couple phrases. Well, there's no reason for me to be here. You should read some of those notes from people. I have no purpose. If I'm here and there's no reason for me to be here, if there's no purpose, if I'm just wasting air, I'm just wasting water to drink, food to eat, if there's no purpose for my life here, then why should I keep taking up space? And you make that decision and end your life. Let me tell you what the step is right before no purpose. No profit. If you don't think your life is profiting anything, anybody, no gold, no God, no kingdom of God, no kingdom of heaven, no, then you know what your next step is? You got nowhere else to go but no purpose. Then after that you got, it may take you a while. And you know, I believe with all my heart people commit spiritual suicide. This isn't the bulk of my message, but I sure could make it several messages. I believe people commit spiritual suicide as in they die spiritually. As in they quit serving God, they quit caring, they quit reading their Bible, they quit talking to God, they quit caring to flip about what people think, they quit giving their money to God, they make God take it by himself, they don't have a heart for God, and they commit spiritual suicide. And there's no spiritual purpose to their existence. I've seen plenty of their faces, believe me. Hi, how are you, Crescenzo? How are you doing today? How do you think I am? I know. Sorry I asked. Look, I've had all kinds of bad days. I have all kinds of burdens, just like you do. I'm still trying to pay off missions trips from months ago. I got financial burdens just like you do. I got heartbreaks. I got family members hurting. I got all kinds of stuff that happened. I have things happen that you don't. Sometimes you think your pastor doesn't go through things, but you folks would never have booked to preach in a church somewhere in Florida with some guy who'd had you before about 13 months ahead of time, and then you call him several times, and you get the plane ticket, and you're ready to go, and a couple minutes before you go, he says, oh, I changed my mind. I got to cancel you. And you say, what do you want me to do with this plane ticket? Well, I don't care. You know, and you go through a little fuss and all this stuff, and you waste your money and waste your life, and you don't have a place to preach that week, and you waste your time, and there's a place you're supposed to preach. See, things like that happen. That's in my world. Things like that happen in your world. They're just different. Everybody goes through problems. Everybody has hassles. It's part of life. It's the cares and affairs of this world. We're just passing through, remember? This is not where our total existence is. We're pilgrims here. This isn't our home. Don't go back to Egypt. They're not going to help you. Your strength, where do you go? My grandpa used to say this phrase, see somebody and he'd say, they're no account. You ever heard that? Western North Carolina, where I was born, family there, several generations, mostly saved, love the Lord, old hillbillies. They're no account, son. Stay away from them. You want your spiritual life to be no account? Don't die spiritually. Don't go back to the world. Okay, what are you supposed to do? I'll tell you. Look at verse 15. Where do you go when the storm comes? Verse 15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Like, you're going to, oh, we'll ride fast horses. Okay, well, the people that go after you will have faster horses. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, an ensign on a hill, a big sign on top of a hill. Everybody's watching you, looking at you. Verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. That's an incredible verse. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Let me tell you a couple things. It appears that when all hope is gone, you're in this storm, God watches you falter. Have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever felt like all hope is gone? There's nothing to do. I don't know where to turn. There's nothing that could help this situation. This is just a bad deal. It can't get any worse. It's a done deal. That's what God's describing, and he says in verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Let me give you a couple phrases. Just wait for him. Why? Because he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to bless you. He's waiting for you, if I can put it this simply, he's waiting for you to wait on him. Let me give you a little bit of understanding. These phrases are very real. God keeps his Bible just the way he wants it to be, preserves it for us. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. And he says, blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, do you know what the difference is between waiting for him and waiting on him? Well, when you wait on somebody, that's what somebody did for us to lunch today. We had lunch at a little restaurant. We had a waiter, a waitress, and she waited on us. It's that simple. You know what I mean? The little napkin over the arm. Hi, can I get you some more tea? You bet you can. I'm thirsty. Let's have it. That's a waiter. What's the waiter doing? The waiting is serving. It's waiting on your next instructions. It's waiting for a way to please you and help you and serve you. That's what the Bible says most of the time. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. That doesn't mean sit in a rocking chair somewhere and don't do anything. It means get busy for God, doing what you know you're supposed to do for him. Wait on the Lord doesn't mean lay out in the sauna somewhere or sit by a pool somewhere or go on a Christian life vacation. It means wait on the Lord, as in serve him. And then he shall strengthen your heart. This passage of Scripture says at the end of verse 18, blessed are all they that wait for him. That means what it says, just like the other one does. Wait for the Lord means wait for him. Waiting for him to do something, not waiting to see what you can do for him, but waiting on him to do something. And what the Bible say? Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the Lord to be gracious to you. How is the Lord going to be gracious to you? Very simple. It's the end of the message. Watch carefully. Verse 19, the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee. Now watch this little three-point outline. He's going to be gracious unto you at the voice of thy cry. Number one, you have to ask him for his help. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, God should just know what I need. Okay, nice try, and okay, and whatever, but the Bible commands us over and over again to cry out unto God. Amen. For whatever reason, he likes that, he wants it. Look, he deserves it, and that's what he says in the Word of God, to call upon me, and I will answer thee. Amen. That's number one, the voice of thy cry. Number two, when he shall hear it. Doesn't say if he shall hear it. Number two, he shall hear your voice. When you cry out and you need God's help, I'm here to tell you tonight, I promise you, according to the Word of God, God does hear you. Amen. Just like his arm's not shortened, that he can't save you, can't help you, his ear's not shortened, his hearing's not shortened. He's not deaf. He can hear you. So you must cry out to God, ask him your voice. Number two, he will hear it. And number three, he will answer thee. Well, I hope God answers me. He's going to. Well, I hope he does what I ask him. I'm not sure about that. It might not be best to have what you asked for. Maybe he's going to give you a different model car instead of the one you asked for. But he does hear you, and he's going to answer you. And look at verse 20. Here's how God gives answers when you are in the storm. Verse 20, and though
the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yeah, I don't really want the Lord to give me that. The bread of adversity, the water of affliction, adversity and affliction. And the Lord's going to give me that? It's not the devil's attacking me today. Honestly, folks, the devil's probably never met any of you. Just to be honest. He's one fallen angel, can't read your mind, not all-powerful, not omnipotent, only be in one place at one time. He's probably never seen you, just to be honest. He's working on other fish to fry, other dictators, other world leaders, other past, maybe possible presidents, I don't know, whoever he wants to get close to, work with. But the Lord, the Bible says, sends you the bread of adversity, waters of affliction. You mean the Lord brought this in my life? You mean the Lord brought this storm? Psalm 107 gives four illustrations where the Bible has the exact same verse, and it's the only time it happened. And the verse says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then God gives another illustration and says the same exact verse again. And one of those illustrations is, they that go down to the sea in ships, they understand the mercies of God. And the Bible says, he raiseth up a stormy wind. God brings the storm in their life, and the Bible says they're trying to fight. They don't know what to do, and the exact quote of the Bible is, then they're at their wits' end, and then they cried unto the Lord. Yeah. And the Bible says he heard them, brought them into their desired haven, and then he said, oh, that men would praise me, the Lord, for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's just very simple. God likes to be praised, and he deserves it. He's worthy of it. Amen? Yeah. He's worthy of it. So God brings sometimes the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, like that storm in Psalm 107, so that we will learn to go to God when the storm comes. When you call him, he answers. The Lord gives you this adversity, and I want you to watch. This is very important. When he does that, there's a result. In the middle of verse 20, it says, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. It's just a little tricky grammar, but just open your brain and listen. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Your teachers aren't going to be hidden in a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. They'll be visible. You'll see them. You'll understand. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Those are your teachers. This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left, it's the teachers. They're not gone. You have the teaching. You have the guidance that you need. And they're not hidden. And they say, turn to the left now. No, you shouldn't go that way. You shouldn't go to that church. You shouldn't talk to that person. You shouldn't do that. This is what you need to do. This is the decision in your life. This is the ministry I want you to work in. This is how much I want you to give. This is what I want you to do. And those teachers are the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction. Everybody in here saved more than a few months could give me an illustration of something you went through and you got done and God taught you something and you learned something. Those are the teachers of the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction. And I've heard this a lot. Well, Brother Stanton, I just want everything to be smooth. It's not going to be. I just want everything to work out. I don't want any problems. I don't want there to be any contention. It's not going to happen. Sorry. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Zip, nada, zero, none. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. I had a pastor tell me in the last year, he was talking about a couple of problems, and I am in a position where I'm someone who a pastor can talk to, and I'm not in their church. I'm not going to repeat what they're saying. Just need some encouragement. Somebody bounce something off of, and he just had this problem, and he was working through it, and he just said, Brother Stanton said, you know what? The ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. And he loved his people. He wasn't, you know, being unkind about that. But yeah, but that's what we all are. Where do you run when the storm comes? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? There's a true story, one of those shipwreck stories. And a guy had a big storm, got off the shipping lanes, and he was the only survivor. Little ship, he was on an island, couldn't find anybody there. Was trying to make things work for a few days, and a little pile of things had washed up to the shore from the shipwreck, and he tried to make himself a little hut, a little thatch thing, you know, palm leaves, coconut leaves, whatever he could find, and trying to find little things to eat, and he came back one afternoon, about evening time, after trying to work and scavenge. He couldn't believe he saw the worst thing that could have happened, this little hut that he'd made and the few possessions he'd scoured from the coastline, the beach, from the shipwreck, were on fire. Just a big black smoke, just a mess. He just cried out to God, God, how could you do this? I've been praying for you to save me and protect me. How could you do this? What? This is horrible. He was so exhausted, he just fell asleep right there on the beach. No covering. He couldn't work, put anything back together. And about dawn, he was awakened from a big foghorn type horn from a ship. Sent a couple men out, lifeboat. He just kept saying, how did you know I was here? How did you know I was here? We're so far off the shipping line. How'd you know? And the guy looked at him. He was just like, what do you mean? He just said, why, your giant smoke signal, of course. Don't forget this. Sometimes when it seems like your little hut is burning and some things you're doing are going up in smoke, just remember it could be God with that bread of adversity and waters of affliction teaching you and helping you in ways that you don't do, ways that you don't know. Whatever you do, don't go back to Egypt. When the storm comes, go to God. Get his help and his strength. I wonder who'd say tonight, preacher, I want you to pray for me. There's maybe nobody in church knows it. Maybe your family doesn't know, but just say, I've got some storms in my life, maybe personal, maybe business, maybe health, maybe financial, maybe relationship. Just got some storms in my life right now. Would you please pray for me that I won't resort, go back to the world, but I'll trust God. Would you lift your hand, please? Oh, God bless you. It's a lot of hands. Thank you, may Lord. Anybody else, preacher, include me in that prayer, please. Got some storms in my life. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, young person. Anybody else? Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? Preacher, include me in that. Got some storms. How about this? You say, preacher, pray for me. I see some dark clouds. Some things might be. Some things brewing. Don't know what the test results are going to be. Could have a boss acting weird and worried about losing your job. It could be anything. Preacher, just pray for me that I have grace from the Lord to go to him when I need his help when a storm comes in the future. Is that your prayer? Would you raise your hand, please? Thank you. Lord, I pray that you'll answer these requests. I pray that you'll help us not to ever go back to Egypt, never go back to the world. Help us, Lord, to always run to you when the storms come. Help us trust you. Help us abide under the shadow of the Almighty, as Psalm 91 says, to get our strength and our covering. Thank you so much for taking care of us, for hearing our prayers. And Lord, I ask you now to especially hear the prayers of these dear folks that have raised their hand. Give them the grace and strength they need right now. Those folks, there could be somebody facing some pretty serious storms, Lord, and I don't know about them, but you do. Please, Lord, give them grace, comfort them, strengthen them. Help them run to you for help. And help us, Lord, not to always completely shun that bread of adversity and waters of affliction. When you allow us to go through things, help us to realize you're teaching us things. Help us trust you. And we do ask these things in your name. Amen.